there, but we did our annual church out at the lake. Rick and Kathy and Rod and Paulina have hosted us, I think it's something like 7 years. Was it the first year, Josh and Christina, we were at the lake when you guys did the roast? I think it was the first year. So it's like 7 or 8 years ago or something. So here's Russell with his Aunt Jerry, my mom. Nice picture. They had a good time. But what was really special for me, the whole day was special. It was just a great time. But we had a special baptism. Uh-oh. My clicker isn't clicking. Yeah, well, they always can override me. So we had a special baptism, Eddie Gayton and our sister Phyllis Brannon, and that was so exciting to see them baptized. Baptisms are right up on the superlative list of amazing things to witness and be part of. I'm very humbled that God uses me to actually do the part of baptizing. Oh, I will say this, something I learned a few years ago now, I'm really in favor of dads being involved in baptizing their kids. I witnessed that with some of my extended family, and I thought, that is really cool. So we had the special baptism out at the lake. At the beginning of communion, I have certificates. I will give you our special formal welcome at the beginning of our communion service. We also had a baby dedication, which we weren't expecting, but that was really special too, right after the baptism, little baby John. So be praying for these people, because these are all steps of faith, and God sees and hears and responds to our hearts, but we know we have a spiritual enemy as well, and he's out to at least make life difficult. So be praying for Margaret and the baby, and be praying for Phyllis, and be praying for Eddie, that God would continue to protect them and watch over them. I know he will, but it's good. That's, to me, part of a church family, is we pray for each other. We support each other. That's just such an important part. Baby John, so Rod was saying, John the Baptist. Well, he didn't do the baptizing, but pretty cool. A name is just a name, right? I'm going to talk about the name of Jesus this morning. If you've got study notes, you've seen that. And if you've also got study notes, you went, what? There's notes on the back. What's the matter with him? That takes a long time to explain what's the matter with me, so we won't go there this morning. But as I've been pondering this topic and working on it, I just had to touch on a number of verses because it's such an important subject. Names are important things. W.C. Fields, who can do a good W.C. Fields voice? It ain't what they call you, it's what you answer to. That's as good as I can do. I even practiced. It's what you answer to. And, we answer to many things. Some of you heard the story of how I got the wingnut that's in my email, Rev Wingnut. Maybe some of you haven't heard this story. Lois, where are you? She's yawning somewhere. But anyway, years ago when I was pastoring in New Hampshire, I was working at a car dealership. I was the parts manager. And one of the mechanics nicknamed everyone in the building, some of which, of course, I would not repeat to you here, but he had a nickname for everyone in the building, everyone. And some of them were very humorous and very fitting. We had Lee Brothers working there, so he called one Humongous Lee, Nervous Lee. Anyway, that's how it went. He had a nickname for everybody. So he came up to the counter one day, and he said, hey, Wingnut, I need a dot, dot, dot. And I went, whoa, 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 whoa. That's Reverend Wingnut to you. And he cracked up, and he went, okay, Reverend Wingnut it is. And then he told the rest of the shop, so it stuck. It was, and then my second job when I was pastoring New Hampshire, I moved on to a truck dealership. But the problem was the general manager I'd worked with had already gone there as well. So that name went with me to the next place, and I just might as well keep it. It works, Reverend Wingnut. It's what you answer to, right? So what's in the name of Jesus? If you are like me and you work anywhere in the world, you hear Jesus' name used often through the week, don't you? Out loud? I do. But it's not in prayer. And it's not in reverence. And that bothers me. Then this name is very special to me. And it's very special to God the Father. So this morning in our Go to the Bible series we've been doing this summer, We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about the name of Jesus and how that works for us. For some of you, this, I hope, will be a very good review. For some of you, this may, there be some new material in here. I hope it works both ways. That's, it's good review for me. I really enjoyed working on this because this name is so special to me. Years ago, when I was a younger pastor, I was up at a, we had a big church convention up in Dublin, New Hampshire, the fellowship we were part of. And someone came to me, and they didn't really mean it as a compliment, but they said, "Wow, you really talk a lot about Jesus." And I went, "Yes, I do. Thank you very much." They thought I should talk about more things, and in our little discussion was like, "Well, this is just the beginning." And I thought, no, it is the beginning, but it's everything in the middle, and it's certainly all the way through eternity. When you read Revelation, what's the book of Revelation about? Is it, some people, oh, it's just end time judgments. It's about the culmination of this age and looking into the future. But the book is correctly titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about the Savior. It's about Jesus. I was so glad that my mentor, I had a chance for him to come here near the end of his life and teach a 40-minute lesson on Revelation. Some of you may remember that. And then he had New England Bible College here. He did a 3-day teaching on Revelation. And it was fantastic because he emphasized the person and work of Jesus Christ. What's in the name? So this is what we're working on. And this is a little review of what we've been covering in past weeks. We first talked about the Bible, the authority of Scripture. We talked about stewardship. That includes money and time and skill, all those things. We talked about rest. Biblical rest, what it means for us physically and emotionally. Back at July 4th, we looked at the meanings of dependence and independence and how the context works there. We looked at heaven and our eternal home. We talked about God's timing or waiting. That wasn't my favorite one to work on. It still isn't. I don't like waiting. And then, last week out at the lake, we talked about what it means to love our neighbor and how that might apply, whether we know the person or don't know the person or what that, all that's involved. And we have a memory verse. I like to use a memory verse for each, I call it semester that we teach here, and this is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Why don't you read that with me? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's translated in differently in minor ways, but the point's still the same. Scripture is given by God for our benefit, for our growth, and to work for His glory. So this is, what we're going to look at this morning, the name of Jesus. Well, names are important, first of all, because it is identity. I don't know how long my parents considered coming up with my name, but I've heard the explanation of my sister's name, Carol, my brother's name, Reginald. Anyone know what the root might be to Reginald? R-E-G-R-E-G-R-E-I-G-N, Rain, King. Reggie was born on Christmas Day. So in honor of King Jesus, my parents named him Reginald. Not that Reggie's a king, he's not, although I hope Jan thinks he is, his wife, a little bit. But names. For us are important when we name our kids, those kind of things, but more important in the time of Christ. Power, I'm going to talk about power in the name of Jesus. All of these could be quite lengthy seminars in themselves. There's so much to them. How do we pray in the name of Jesus? What does that mean? And there's, by the way, you can, there are people who have tried using the name of Jesus incorrectly, and it got them in trouble, and we'll see that in a moment. What it means to praise the name of Jesus, or to worship in the name of Jesus. And you can, because the God, our God is triune, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us with all this too. But that's how I've broken this down for this morning, to look at these things. I found this on one of the websites, Gospel Coalition, it's a good website. So you can see it, but I'll read it. Over the past 2,000 years, more people on planet Earth have known the name of Jesus than any other name. Since 33 AD, over 8 billion people, by one estimate, have claimed to be followers of this Jesus. Billions more have heard of his name. Presently, the name of Jesus can be found in over 6,000 languages, and more are being added every year. in the Old Testament, names have meant something. They were more than badges of identification. And here's what's key. They often told others who you were and what purpose God had for your life. We don't do that so much now. We name our kids, but that was in the Old Testament. So as you can see here, Adam, and that's what it means, first man. Eve was the mother of all living things. Abraham was the father of many nations. Benjamin was the son of his father's right hand. Moses was drawn out of the water. Peter was the rock. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. So there's more you could read on that. So Jesus' name is part of his identity. And a couple verses we often look at Christmas time. In Matthew's gospel, the angel says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will" what? "Save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, again, Christmas time, we've looked at this. Jesus is kind of our anglicized version of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. Those are the same words. In Hebrew, there are no vowels. It's a consonantal language, okay? So the vowels were added, and there are vowel pointers somewhere around 8300 by the Masoretes. So what his name really was when you anglicize it, but it works. God knows who we're talking about. And what it means is Savior. He is the Savior. Emmanuel, of course, means God with us. And compared to what you read and see in the Old Testament when Jesus came, it was a whole new deal. That's why the New Testament is titled that. New Covenant, New Testament, God's new order of things. God became man and died for us. So now let's look at the name thing just kind of gets us established, but there's power in the name of Jesus. You know, we've sung often here, the name of the Lord is a what? Strong tower. The righteous run into it, and what happens? They're safe. What does that mean to be safe in Jesus? I think every mature Christian should sometime in their life read Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. I think that's a must-read for all. For a new believer, it'll rock your boat pretty hard, and so the new believers will go to it first. But if you're an older, mature believer, I think it's a worthy read because this family, they were a Christian family at the beginning of World War II. When the Nazis came in and took over Holland, they felt it was their responsibility to shelter Jews and try to get Jews out of the country. And in doing so, eventually they get caught and a lot of bad things happened to them. And yet this was a very real verse to them. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. So they suffered for Christ. They suffered willingly for Christ. But where were they protected? How were they protected? Inside. Their hearts were totally guarded. And I'm not trying to steal thunder, but in the book, when she goes into her work camp barracks, it's a hellhole. And then Corrie Ten Boom and her sister start doing a Bible study, and they transform it into a place of worship, the worst hellhole on earth, and it's a place of worship. Because why? The name of their Lord Jesus was their strong tower. It's an amazing story. I love what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. And whatever you do, was that me? I don't think so. I see screen. I don't know. Let's work on it. Pass that. Pass that. Got that. That'll work. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a pretty comprehensive scope. Do everything in Jesus' name, because there's power in it, there's meaning in it, there's a lot more that could be built on that. But I wanted to break it down in a couple of categories, because power is a big term. We tend to think of, you know, powerful cars or powerful people, but this is much bigger than that, much broader in scope than that. The first I put down, something that you and I deal with probably every day we get a pulse, is what Christ, the name of Jesus means in power over sin and self. And I love what Philippians is an often go-to book for me. the book of Philippians. It's not a long book. There's a lot of stuff packed in there, where Paul would write from house arrest in Rome to the church in Philippi, and the peace of God, which surpasses, the other translation is transcends all understanding, what happens, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, we live in an anxiety-filled age. Anxiety-filled age. The numbers are pretty staggering when you see people that are dealing with anxiety or depression. The numbers are just staggering. And I praise God for doctors and their skills and medications that help. But I wonder, I think I'm safe in wondering, and I'll bet you wonder too, what the whole horizon of mental health would look like if more people knew Jesus Christ as Savior. I think it would be amazing. And by the way, someday we are going to see that. When everyone knows that Jesus is Lord, it will change everything. So guard your hearts and your minds. The heart in the ancients' thinking is the center of your being. It's the eternal part of you. They're not talking about the muscle that's pumping blood through you. Your heart and your mind all tied together. And then later on in that chapter, Paul would write to his readers, I can do all things through him, that's Jesus, who gives me strength or who strengthens me. So it's the power we need. And you can read about the fruit of the Spirit. It still all connects to Jesus. Self-control is the last in the list, but it's one of the most important ones on that. And then, of course, power for salvation. I love this verse. I learned it when I was 18 years old. It was one of my earlier memory verses after I went to Fairway Bible Institute. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. That's it. There aren't other paths. A lot of people say, well, there are many paths to God. It's not a true statement. There are many paths that lead you somewhere. I can't deny that there are many paths, but do they lead to the true God and his saving grace? They do not. They will lead you somewhere, but probably not where you want to go. Jesus is the Savior. There is no other Savior. And then over in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 is a wonderful chapter, and some call it the TNT, like dynamite of Scripture, 10, 9, and 10. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But I love what's further down from there, the 12th and 13th verses. For there is no distinction, Paul's saying in his audience, between Jews and Greeks, a non-Jew. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And then he actually quotes the Old Testament. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord, what will happen? They will be saved. You cry out for salvation, God will hear you and save you. And God knows a penitent heart when he sees it. If you are sorry and want God to change your life and Jesus to become your Lord, the wording is not important. The attitude is absolutely important. And God hears and answers. Salvation is complete through Jesus. That is, to me, so satisfying and amazing, and gives me that inner security that I need, and I trust gives you. If you do not feel secure in Christ, I hope you will call or talk to me or talk to another Christian brother and sister. Every Christ follower should know that whatever happens, Jesus has your life. He has your heart. You're eternally his. Because I grew up struggling with that, and I still have waves of that. But as I continue to go back to God's word, Jesus is a complete Savior. He saves completely. He doesn't save partially. He's not barely just hanging on to me. He's got a hold of me. He's got a hold of you. He doesn't let go either. He's got a good grip. So let me go to praying in the name of Jesus. We do pray in the name of Jesus. Sometimes I've been a victim or whatever of, I finish a prayer in Jesus' name, amen, and I'm not conscious of what I'm saying. And I think we should close our prayers in Jesus' name, amen. The amen's far more optional than the in Jesus' name, by the way. The amen's an option. But we pray in the name of Jesus. In John chapters 14 and 16, Jesus gives some really amazing words to his disciples at the Last Supper, where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, you will receive. And there's a purpose in this. What's the purpose? That your joy may be made full. Your Father God knows you and loves you. You are saved through Christ's redemptive work. And God loves to take care of his kids. Most of us like helping our kids, unless it's really horrible, dirty work. But I mean, doing nice things for our kids or our grandkids, that's a joy in life. And God, it's much more so. So we pray in the name of Jesus that our joy may be full. There are two conditions, though, about praying in the name of Jesus that to me are very significant. And again, this, we could spend longer talking over these things. And the first is this. The first condition is power over Satan. You must be a Christ follower to pray and use the name of Jesus and have power over Satan. You cannot be, if you're not a Christ follower, if you're not a Christian, just claiming the name of Jesus or doing something on your own is going to get you in trouble. A very bizarre story in the book of Acts. Some of you are familiar with it. I'm contemplating reteaching the book of Acts. There's so many good things in there. But this is how the story goes. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." You think, well, that can't be a bad thing. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, significant things here. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the evil spirit, and then it goes down through here. Then the man in whom the evil spirit, leapt upon them, overpowered them, and fear fell them all. And the result was what? The name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. There's some good websites that actually do some good teaching on this. I'm sure there's some lousy ones too. You have to kind of sort those out. But these guys were not followers of Christ. They were using the name of Jesus to make a living, to empower themselves. They were not doing this for the good of the people that you might think, well, they're just trying to help people. Why didn't God bless them in that? They weren't protected. Jesus wasn't, the way I put it, theirs. They didn't belong to him. Years ago, Rick and I and some of us sang, "I Belong to You." It's a great song. And we do. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you belong to him. In fact, the whole concept of redemption when Jesus dies on the cross means he has purchased me from Satan and sin and bondage to that, and now I belong to him. That's what redemption means. And in a world where slavery existed, they understood that word. We don't know that word redemption as much. So we want to be in Christ, but in Christ we can pray in the name of Jesus. And as James teaches us in his letter, resist the devil, and he says the devil will do something. You resist him in Jesus' name, he says, he will flee. And right after that, the next phrase is, draw near to God, and what does God do? He will draw near to you. So we pray in the name of Jesus, not in our strength. That's very key. That's the first condition. Second condition, after you've been a Christian, then we wrestle with this one a little more. That one I understand, but it must be according to God's will. Now, what is God's will? A whole other sub-series we could work on there. But when I'm praying, first of all, I know from the Bible, God does not want anybody to go to hell. Please remember that. God does not want anybody ever to go to hell. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on the cross. You remember John 3:16? Some of you learned that somewhere in your Christian walk. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. God doesn't want, and then it goes on, Jesus, he didn't send the Son into the world to condemn to the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, he came to save us. God is not willing that any should perish. Yesterday I had an unusual but a very challenging and timely text message. We were doing some things with the family. I got this text, and when I'm in the car, my phone talks to me. It's spooky. New text from unknown sender. Usually that means I'm getting a message from Lisbon Dispatch, and if I'm off with my family, I really don't want to see it. But then all of a sudden, it said something about, and I realized it was a friend that I haven't seen for a long time because they live in another state, but they wrote me a longer text and saying, they were going to a funeral, and it was a relative, and it would be a very difficult funeral. And they asked me very quickly, because they were only an hour or so away from the funeral, did I have any words that might help them? And they explained the scenario. It was a difficult scenario. And to give them a short answer, I didn't type them back. If you've seen my texts, they're bad. So I do verbal texts, and they're worse. So I got my phone. I called them up, gave them a voicemail. But my thought immediately went, remember that it is never God's desire to send anyone to hell. It is always God's desire to call them to Jesus. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as being the ultimate cop. He's out to pull you over. And when he pulls you over, he says, I'm not writing you a ticket. I'm giving you the chance to have eternal life. Good cop. If you've seen, I shouldn't go there, but the Lego movie, there's good cop, bad cop. He's a good cop. Don't quote me on that one. Must be according to God's will. God is not willing that any should perish. But when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is facing, obviously, not only the reason why he came, but the hardest thing any person that's had a pulse would ever have to face. Many people have faced death on the cross, but no one, to my knowledge, even came close to facing what Jesus faced when all of my sin, all of your sin, all of the world's sin was transferred to him, and the Father, for the first time in all eternity, turns his face away because he cannot look on sin. I cannot imagine that scenario. I can't imagine one of my own sons in such a horrible place that I had to turn away from them. I love my kids. And Steve, who's my radio guy, Lois? Steve Brown. Steve Brown said, my mother loved me so much that if I'd become a serial killer, she would have been convinced that everyone deserved it. And I think, well, that's kind of bad. But, if your mother loves you that much, you know you're loved. And I think God the Father loved Jesus far more than that, but he had to turn away. And Jesus knew this was going to be a bad deal. But how does he pray? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But what was the answer? It's not possible. It's not possible. So he prayed, but not as I will, as you will. And Jesus followed through with that. He followed through with that. So it needs to be according to God's will. We all will wrestle with that as long as we have breath. It's okay. Jesus did too. And by the way, who wins? God wins. God wins. Okay, last one, and my favorite one, is worship. Worshiping. Acoustics are weirder when we run the air conditioner. But you know what was unusual? On the first song this morning, The Only Name, when we started out, and that song and All to Us, you all started singing. And I could really hear you well. Sometimes I don't hear you as the audience singing as much. And I heard you this morning, and I had to struggle to keep singing because I'm supposed to, I have a part. But I just thought, this is beautiful. They're just singing God's praises. And I look around a little bit so I don't lose my place in the music, but I look around a little bit, and I'm saying, they're really worshiping Jesus. And it's a healing process. It's a helping process. When I sing... Christian music is a very powerful elixir to me. To read Scripture is a good thing. To sing Scripture is even better. And I love this passage in Philippians. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him, that's Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue, maybe not right now, but will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the whole purpose of everything around us. All of creation, all of it, the universe, everything is for this moment that every knee will bow to Jesus. And then, of course, my heart goes to Revelation. While Revelation is a very difficult book because of its imagery and interpretation of the imagery, everybody's got an opinion. That's not my purpose. My purpose in Revelation often is to look at the worship because Jesus wins. And in chapter 4, heaven is worshiping God the Father. But in chapter 5, and I'm going to read that in the communion service, we have a problem. We have a problem. Something has to happen, and nobody can do it. And apparently there's some qualification, because as John writes that, he goes, nobody's worthy to do it. Nobody's qualified to do it. And John starts weeping because whatever John's seeing, he knows this has got to happen, and it's not happening. And then the angel says, no, someone is worthy. Someone is qualified. And then John sees something that puzzles him. You remember the story? He sees a lamb that's been slain. And John would have seen lambs slain in the Old Testament style of sacrifice because the temple wasn't destroyed. John's now probably age 90, but AD 70, the temple's destroyed. That's the end of sacrifice for the Jews. But he'd seen it done. He knows what's involved. He sees the lamb that's been slain. And then all heaven breaks out in worship. And he can't describe it. It's overwhelming. How do you describe what you can't describe? So we have these words. Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And what is he worthy of? Everything. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Our English words are it can't completely describe all that goes to Jesus. They're weak. The language is weak, but heaven declares it with everything they've got. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the Jesus God has introduced to you and to me. That's the Jesus we can know now and that we will worship in eternity forever. And when we see him, like first chapter of John, we'll be blown away by his greatness and power and beauty. But then he will touch us and say, "Fear not, you're loved. Fear not, you're loved." So at the end of your study notes, I gave you another link. There's a bunch of links. I like Crosswalks materials. They write good stuff. But 50 names and titles of Jesus, who the Bible says Christ is. It's just, there's so many now that you could bring into it. And this was just a sampler. It's just a quick sampler, the name of Jesus. So we're going to sing a song, "Isn't the Name of Jesus Wonderful, Powerful," to close this lesson. But this is a lifetime lesson, amen? Where we grow in grace, we grow in our knowledge of Jesus and who he is. It's not magic, it's not formulas. Remember, it's relationship, right? And I don't. The writers of this song, I don't need that one. Okay, thanks. Put it up there. Jonathan Stockstill. I don't know what else he wrote, but this is a great song. "Isn't the Name of Jesus." Why don't you stand with us as we close this part of the service?
Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful?
Right now, say, "Jesus, I submit my life to you. Forgive me, cleanse me from my sin. That's why you died on the cross. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I want to know you now. I want to know I have eternal life when my time comes." If you pray that silently and simply, God hears, God answers. You are saved. As the Bible says, we are literally born again. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace that's reached me, that's reaching us, that's reaching around this globe. You're doing a mighty work. We praise you. And now as we hopefully better understand how to pray in your name, how to live in your name, may we be better vessels sharing your love and grace to hurting people all around us, God. We would reflect your wonderful light and love. Amen? So what we're going to do is, we only need about 5 minutes, I think. We're going to set up for our monthly communion service. This is for followers of Jesus Christ.